chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are also those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. This is God's word. You may be seated. I grew up in a small Baptist church in Gold Beach, Oregon, on the Oregon coast, and I was born in 71, but when I started really reading and becoming really interested in the Bible was probably the mid-80s, and there was a book that was very popular, especially in the 70s. It came out in 1970. Is it The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey? Yes, I think it was the name of the book, Hal Lindsey. Now, I didn't realize this at the time. Even though I read the book, I don't think I really got what Hal Lindsey was saying. He wasn't making strong assertions, but he was saying something to the effect that the rapture was going to happen in 1982 and that Christ was going to come in 1988. And so I was probably reading this in 1984, 1985, not realizing that, well, the rapture's already happened when I was reading it, so I was already left behind or something like that. There's a couple of other things I was in. I think Jerry Falwell had a series that he did on the last days. And one of the passages that people will come to is that they'll say that, well, we have to be in the last days right now because of what Paul says here in 2 Timothy. He says, but understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And you read this passage, and I'm going to tell you, I read this passage and it looks just like our culture. It looks just like our culture's infiltration of the church as well. I mean, you read this and it's like, well, he has to be speaking about my generation, the generation that I'm in, that we have to be in the very last days, before the end, the consummation, the end of the world. But it's just interesting that in this passage that Paul, in writing to Timothy here, is giving Timothy instructions in the context of this church in Ephesus about challenges that he would be facing in the last days. That these are charges given, the text is given to Timothy, and it's the charges given to him. Now, I believe that this passage applies as much today as it does to Timothy, and that's why we're looking at it today. The last days are still with us. We're still here. We're still have these struggles that are described here in this passage, and they apply to us. I was going to have a resolution with Hal Lindsey. Let me just say this with Hal Lindsey. Interesting thing, of course, I Googled, he's 94 now, still alive. I would go on, it was probably 10 years ago back when he was in his early to mid 80s, he was still out of ministry on YouTube and was still talking about prophecy. And then I know in the 1990s especially, there was a big movement. There was a Left Behind series that came out, a lot of books that were written. I forgot to mention that in 1988, a book was written called 88 Reasons as to Why the Lord is Coming in 88. And then when that didn't happen, there was 89 books why he's coming in 89. The author really did do that. I used to collect these books. I used to have them on my shelves. And I had that one. And so I actually read through the book and looking at, he literally starts reason one and he lists them out, reason two, and gives all the reasons for it. But I guess the point is of our time today is that the passage that is before us really has application for us today as well, as it did for Timothy in his day, that this within these words were initially written. So what I want to do in our time this morning is I want to consider the reality about which the times in which Timothy lived, but the reality of the times that we live in as well. Paul is reminding Timothy and the Ephesian Christians, and he's reminding us as well in the context in which we are ministering as Christian believers in this world. Yes? For 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. I may have said 1 Timothy earlier. If I did, I apologize. Yeah, we're in 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. I really apologize. How about that? Okay. Oh, we do, yes. I like being able to make mistakes in a small context like this, though, with family. So. Okay, so in verses 1 through 5, we're going to make 3 points today. 3 observations from our passage this morning that I want to consider in our time today. First of all, in looking verses 1 through 5, we see Paul's description of precisely the kind of context that Timothy is going to minister. And he's really telling Timothy what to expect, what to prepare for. This is what's going on in your context. And you might have imagined that Timothy to look at the church and think, well, the church is going to just continue unhindered and not have these various struggles that Paul is going to describe here, and it's going to be unbothered by internal turmoil and false teaching. But Paul is reminding Timothy what he must expect. The difficult days are ahead, and there's difficult people to be working with, and that in this context in which Timothy is going to be doing this ministry. And if we look at verses 6 through 7, we really see the tactics of these that are deceptive, these false teachers, and Paul describes them, and the importance of having spiritual discernment in this context as well, the importance of having spiritual discernment. And then finally, in verses 8 through 9, we'll see the Apostle Paul give a word of encouragement to Timothy, that though the times are dire, though the things are difficult, though there are false prophets troubling the church, yet the Lord's church will not fail. It will not be, it will continue on. The false prophets will not prevail. Indeed, their folly is going to be obvious to all. So there are 3 parts to this message that we have this morning. So let's look into God's word and hear what God's word has to say to us. So looking at the first point here, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. We have before us a long list of characteristics of people that you might think would never find their way into the meeting of a church. You can compare this list. We won't do this morning, but if you wanted to, you can compare the list that Paul gives here in 2 Timothy with Romans chapter 1. And remember, in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed against all the ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth. And then Paul continues in that passage by going to the heart that God gives them over and continues to give them over. And especially that last list where God has given them over to sin, that the language that is used here is very similar. The difference, though, with Romans chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 is that in Romans chapter 1, Paul is dealing with the Gentile world in general, whereas here in this context, based on the language that Paul is using, having a form of godliness but denying its power, it seems to be in the context of maybe a local church or local churches, where it's in the context where Paul is dealing with this and with the people in the congregation, is where it seems in this context here. that there are those who have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its powers. And so some of them are teachers and church leaders. So in other words, Paul's concern is not so much that Timothy turn his eyes out to the pagan Greco-Roman world and look at that culture of his day, but to turn and have concerns as to what is happening also in the context of the local church. So Paul is developing a ministry mindset in Timothy. And Timothy, you're at war, and the war isn't just out there. It's also being brought in. It's in the context of the local church. What is happening in the culture is sneaking in to the church. Be on guard. Be aware of the false teaching, the false ideology. It happens in the context of a local church, in the context of ministry. It can happen there as well, that there is false teaching. And this has been the history of the church. Over the last 2,000 years, there has been this struggle with false teachers. And so it's very important that even the first century, how many times that Paul deals with false teachers. I know in my context, when I come to visit here, I think I've done quite a few sermons on false teachers. So this is one of many, but I actually looked. I have not preached this sermon ever here in this congregation. So you probably heard it 15 years ago, though, some of the things that I'm going to say today. So Paul is saying, be careful there. Now, there are 18 characteristics that are in our passage that we need to consider this morning. What I'm not going to do is I'm not going to cover all 18 characteristics in our time, but I do want to look at a couple of these characteristics to give us really a proper understanding of the text and what Paul is addressing with Timothy here. So first of all, I think it's very significant that as you look at this list, that you see that the first two and the last item in the list talk about love that is wrongly placed, love that is directed to the wrong object. The list begins with lovers of self and lovers of money and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If ever there was an age and culture where this is true, it is true in our day. Just like in Timothy's day, we live in a time where people are lovers of self. This is just an illustration, example. I'm almost 100% certain I used this illustration a month ago, but it's so true. But it happened to me again recently, so I have to share it again. Just driving down Argonne and coming into where, you know, to the past the lumber mill there, right past the paper mill, and the speed goes from 35 to 30. And I know I was doing 35, and I see the 30 coming up there, and I literally at 45 miles an hour had cars going flying by me into that area, and I'm just thinking to myself, do they have an importance card? I mean, how is it that they are so important that they get to drive that fast? And I don't know what it is. I don't know if we don't have as many police officers. It just doesn't seem like there's as many tickets being given out today. And sometimes I'm thankful for that because I will realize that I've gone a little faster than I should. But people just driving fast today. It's every time I get on the road that people have, they're just important. And I just kind of wish that maybe I was as important as some of the people that are driving today. I'm being sarcastic. But that is, I mean, that's a small example, just an illustration. Even the way that we drive tells us a lot about our character. It does to some degree. It can. But, you know, the sad thing is that these people who are in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that are preaching a self-love, a sinful self-love in our churches today, that this is happening in churches. They're teaching churches that God exists for our satisfaction and our pleasure and for our accomplishments. And we see Paul speaking and warning Timothy that there will be people proclaiming the love of self in the churches, and we see this in our own day and time as well. It was back in the 90s. It was pretty popular back in the 90s when I was in Bible school. Just a real emphasis on self-love. I don't think that has changed a lot. I mean, we still hear TV preachers really not practicing or preaching sin, but preaching more of a self-help gospel. We want to make people feel good. We don't want to make people feel bad. If we talk about sin, people are going to feel bad. But we want them to meet their best potential. And so we take passages like where it says, love the Lord that your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you see, the Bible teaches it right there, that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have to love ourselves. And so that, you know, we will take a passage and really misuse that passage and talk about a kind of self-love. Even Pope Francis, just a couple weeks ago, made this statement. Maybe you heard it. He said, we are all fundamentally good. Yes, there are some rogues and sinners, but the heart itself is good. There's something that he said, and just consider just a few passages in response to what he said. Romans 8:34, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh and were by nature children of wrath. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And of course, a very familiar one, these were all familiar, but Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does the gospel teach us? What does the word of God teach us? That we have been saved from sin. And sin from what? What sin have we been saved from? From self-love, from pride, from arrogance. We're not called to build our self-esteem. Rather, we've been saved to esteem Christ, to highly esteem Christ. Our value, our worth, our dignity, and we have that, and human beings created in God's image have that. But as Christians, where do we find our dignity, value, and worth? It is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not from looking within ourselves, because when we look inside of ourselves, we see sin and we see rebellion. It's looking outside of ourselves to Christ. And many in the modern church would have us love God that we have to also love and highly esteem ourselves, that we have to place an emphasis on ourselves. And I don't know, maybe this is, people are different, but it was like it's a natural thing to love ourselves. I was like born loving myself. That's a very natural thing. The Bible is clear that our root problem is that we love ourselves all too well. And so self-love in this passage is assumed by the standard by which we can measure how we are to really love others. And that's going back to the great commandment, the second great commandment, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. The mark of biblical love is self-sacrifice, not self-love or self-esteem. So Paul talks about lovers of self. He goes on to say there'll be lovers of money. Here we are 1900 years after Paul writes these words and Timothy reads them to his congregation. And where are we? We have seen the growth of the false doctrine in our own day, the prosperity gospel. It's all over the place in the evangelical church. Many congregations of professing Christians in America today are committed to the prosperity gospel. We turn on our television, and there are a lot of scammers, a lot of individuals who are flying billion-dollar jets, maybe multi-million-dollar jets around the country, but making money as people are giving, as they broadcast their message about prosperity. When I was in college, I'll never forget this guy. His name was, I don't usually share names, but I'm going to anyway on this case. You probably don't know who he is. His name was Robert Tilton. And so Robert Tilton used to put his hands on the screen like this, and if you touched his hands on your TV screen, his energy would flow into you, and you would get his energy. And you sent him a donation of $20, $19.99, or whatever it was. He sent you this prayer cloth, and you put this prayer cloth and you put it into your purse, and then money is going to end up in your purse. And so, but you have to give money to get money from him. And that's the, so my professor in college, it was the funniest thing, on his office door, he had a big picture that filled his entire door that had this had Robert Tilt with his hands like this that you could touch, and he had one of his prayer cloths. I hope he didn't give him money, probably did, but to get that. But anyway, there are many examples. One of the things that my brother said, my brother is a missionary. He's a pastor in Salem, Oregon, but he ministers to about 25 churches in Sierra Leone, Africa, and they do a lot of education there in Sierra Leone. He flies over once a year. In fact, my youngest daughter is going over with him this year, which I'm excited about. Mariah is going to. But he goes over there and teaches theology, and he says the biggest challenge for the churches there in Sierra Leone, Africa, is the prosperity gospel. I mean, that message is what they struggle with and try to overcome in their teaching. There's a number of struggles, but he says this is probably the biggest because there are a lot of charlatans that make their way over there as well to spread this message that is a false message. What is the answer to the prosperity gospel? The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not redeemed to love ourselves, to love money, but to love Christ. And we've talked about this before, but everything that we have that was given to us by God, and recognizing that we're called to be stewards of all the gifts that God has given to us, even the resources, the financial resources that we have, we thank the Lord for what he has given, that they are his kind and gracious gifts to us. We do not worship the creation, we worship God himself. And then one more thing I want to draw attention to he says disobedient to parents. So we have this list of 18 things, and one of them is disobedience to parents. And this is one of those phrases that Paul mentions at the end of the list. It's found in also in Romans chapter 1, verse 30. We might think this seems fairly trivial in comparison to the other horrible things that Paul piles up during the last days. We're familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children are called to obey their parents. Disobedience to parents is an indication of a larger rejection of spiritual authority. If there's anything that we see in our culture is this. We see the breakdown of the structure of marriage in our culture. We've seen this at large. My wife sees it in the public high school with just a real lack of reverence or obedience to the structures that are over you. And one of the most foundational structures is the family. And so you see this again. Is this disobedience of authority, rejecting authority, the authority that God has put in for the sake of order and for structure, for the well-being of our culture. But we have this mentality, we're going to do it our own way. And here the Apostle Paul is saying that there are some that will intrude with this message, even in this church, in the context of a local church. What does Paul say? He says that these are individuals that have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. In other words, there's a hypocrisy here. There's a claim, a profession of godliness, but they do not have the power. These are not atheists, but these are hypocrites. They do not have the inward reality with God, but just an empty religion, self-promoting religion that has nothing to do with the gospel. I just love the way Paul does this here. I mean, I think it's just fascinating. Look at what he says here. I mean, he has taken quite a bit of energy to give us all 18 of these things here. And he's listed them out for us. And what does he say at the end of this? What does he say? It's very simple. Avoid such people. Just avoid them. That's what he says. That's the application. Avoid such people. Turn that television off. Avoid such people. Don't sin under their teaching. Where these characteristics are demonstrated or practiced, you know that it is empty religion. Avoid such people. So that's our first point, is looking at these empty characteristics. Our second point this morning in verses 6 through 7 is looking at some of the tactics and having discernment. Paul says here, "For among them are also those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Paul is telling Timothy about the tactics of those who desire to infiltrate the church, and he's telling Timothy that the congregation at Ephesus, that he's telling us as Christians today that we must be aware of the methods of those who are deceptive teachers. And he says this, "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins." Now, I don't believe that Paul is making a derisive or demeaning remark about women here. I remember how Paul actually began this book in verses 1 through 5, where he says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells with you as well." But what Paul is doing here is talking about a tactic that was being used by these false prophets. They were literally going into homes, especially and this is a commentator, this thought on this, especially the wealthy middle upper class women in this culture at that time, and introduced the faith through Christ through false preaching and false teachers like who had been introduced to the gospel of Christ through teachers like Timothy and Paul. But they were coming into their homes, and they were, when their husbands are away, and they were tickling their ears with false teaching. And so they were making disciples out of them, and they're bringing them into their fold of this false teaching. So it was a tactic that was being used. But Paul is giving us this tactic. He's telling us for this reason, that he wants us to look at the leverage, the things that false prophets are doing to try to get into the lives of these people. He is telling us that false teachers will try and take advantage of a lack of spiritual discernment, a lack of biblical truth and knowledge. Notice how Paul describes the women that are here. He says they are weak-willed or weak-minded. Their minds, their hearts, their wills have not been sufficiently formed by biblical truth. And so the truth that they are to have to be spiritually discerning, because they don't have this, they are not grounded in this, they have become easy targets for these false teachers. If your mind has not been formed and shaped by the truth of the Word of God, we can be a very easy target for false teachers. As believers, we need to watch out for the tactics of false teachers. And to do so, we need to be instructed in God's Word. We need to be like the Bereans who study the words of God to see if these things are so, to have our thoughts, our minds, our actions guided by God's Word and God's truth. We need to understand what God's Word says. This is the way that the devil works, and the what he has given to us to fend off, to ward off the devil is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're to have God's Word and to apply it to our lives in every way. This is the tactic. And as families, as men and women, we need to be in the context where God's Word is faithfully proclaimed, where it's taught. We're with God's people, where we're learning from God's Word and applying God's truth in the context of God's people. We're learning to love one another, to show mercy to one another, and to, in the context of a family of believers, which is what the church is. And so there's an importance of being not only grounded in God's Word, but committed and involved and plugged into a local church body as well. So these women that are described here, Paul describes that things that were happening in the church at Ephesus. Jesus has taught that the truth will set us free. And in Ephesus, the desires of Paul wants them to go does not want them to go by the way of always learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And then final point this morning is just a word of encouragement to Timothy in the context of his struggle here. One more thing I want us to see in verses 8 and 9. It's an interesting, really interesting story here. "Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. There's one last thing that Paul wants to see, is that these false prophets, these false teachers, will not win. No matter how bad it gets, the false prophets will not win. And I love the way that this old ancient hymn says it. I don't know how old it actually is. It may be just 100 years, but I have it misquoted here, so I don't want to quote the hymn, but it has to do with the church having schisms and heresies from asunder. It's the sure foundation. I mean, that's the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. But you get into those verses, and just that throughout, again, the history of the church, there have been schisms and heresies, and I think the point of the hymn and the point that I want to make this morning is that Christ will build his church. That just as these two men, Jannes and whatever his name was, Jambres, opposed Moses, and they opposed the truth in that time, that they will not succeed. These false teachers will not ultimately succeed. But even in our own text here, as it says, that these men oppose the truth in mind and are disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far because their fall will be made plain to all. It doesn't mean that they some aren't deceived. I mean, I think that's what he has made in the previous verses, that there are people that have been deceived. And so, again, Paul uses this illustration that ultimately to give Timothy hope. And so he refers to Jannes and Jambres, and these are two Egyptian magicians who opposed Moses. They are not mentioned by name in the Bible, but rather in Jewish writings and tradition. They mimicked the miracles of Moses and Aaron that he performed before Pharaoh, not by the power of God. But Paul says in verse 8 that these false teachers oppose the truth, are of corrupt mind, disqualified regarding the faith, that they are men who offer results, but they don't get very far. Kent Hughes writes, they oppose the truth just as the sorcerers oppose the truth of Moses' message, as these false teachers oppose the truth, just as these sorcerers oppose the message of Moses. The magician's rods look like Aaron's rods. And by analogy today, the same language of the gospel is used by false teachers, but with different meanings. Their commands may sound like God's commands. Their religious paraphernalia may look the same. Same Bible, same creeds, but they enslave people. They remain men of depraved minds who are, as far as the faith is concerned, are to be rejected. And Paul is saying that they will not get very far, as their folly will be plain to all, as was these two men. And so just as Pharaoh's magicians appeared to be foolish compared to the sovereign work of God in delivering his people from the hand of Pharaoh, these men will not get very far. If you look down at verse 13, I think I need to get a different dial of lens here. While evil people, imposters, will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. What I want to say is I don't think that Paul is saying that the people aren't deceived by the likes of Jannes and Jambres, that by these false teachers, that Paul is not saying that they won't ever be deceived. There are deceptions that happened, but ultimately I think what Paul is saying that they will not fail, that they're not going to ultimately succeed because Christ has promised to build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Because we live and minister in dire days, we must simultaneously be discerning and confident that Christ is going to build his church. I mean, sometimes we get kind of, we struggle with this. We can live in the moment and think that the moment is as bad as it can get. Can things get worse? And the truth of the matter, things have been worse. There are times where, in different contexts and different circumstances throughout the history of church, where things have been bad. This passage is a real encouragement to me that even though that there are those who are deceived and being deceived, that Christ is still building his church. There still is a remnant. There are still people who know the Lord, who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. There is still hope. Timothy, you're going to be ministering in difficult days. Don't expect it's going to be easy. Don't expect to see the world stay out of the church. Don't expect to see the church unhindered by false teaching. There are difficult times, but as you expect that difficulty, not only make sure that your congregation has the right attitude of what they are and what they're kind about the kind of circumstances they are in, but you're to make sure that your congregation is spiritually discerning so the congregation can tell a false prophet from a true preacher of God's word. And remember, Timothy, no matter how bad it looks, the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church. False prophets' folly will be uncovered and revealed. They are not going to have the last word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the clarity of your word, for the hope that we have in the building of your church. The gates of hell will not prevail. Lord, we ask that you would give your church discernment, that we would rely upon your word, that we would study your word, that we would hide your word in our hearts, that we may not sin against you, that we would not be deceived, but Lord, that we would follow your truth. Lord, we thank you for your spirit that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you for the enabling. We thank you for that you open our eyes and you give us hearts to see the truth of your word. That may, Lord, may you give us strength to embrace it with all that we have. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.